James Epistle chapter 5, verse 13 is, any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Iaome, full restoration and wholeness, spirit, soul, and body. You know, there's a great emphasis that we've been making, and rightfully so. It was a great part of Jesus' ministry. It said they would bring the sick to him and he would heal them all. Amen. But you know, the sickness that I think today is so great here in this community in which we live is a soul sickness. When I talk about soul, I'm not just talking about the eternal essence of what a man is, but the soul, the emotions, the intellect, the will, all of that that's just absolutely experiencing the fruition of depravity in a way that we've never seen, especially here in this nation. And all of our Judeo-Christian ethics on which the nation was founded have eroded. Actually, you know, the mockery of the truth of God's Word, the removing of the Word of God from schools, the pulling down of the Ten Commandments out of our courtrooms, and then thinking that somehow we'll arrive at justice. But the true secularization of our nation is coming to fruition. And as we see this sickness, the sickness in people's minds, we live in a day that we've read about but didn't imagine it would be to this magnitude of men calling good evil and evil good. What an amazing hour we're living in. The world's sick. People mentally ill and boasting in their wisdom against God. Mocking God through the intelligence that's been acquired, the knowledge that's come from that tree in the midst of the garden. And spending all of their time and energy trying to absorb the knowledge from that tree, when in fact the time and energy should be in pursuit of the other tree, the tree of life. And so here we are, a people in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, and we've been looking at the fact that God has set us here as lights. And the Holy Spirit's been, you know, just provoking us, continually provoking us, that we are that light of the world, amen? And that light is to be set upon a hill. We're to become a standard, a beacon that people can look to. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, he's the light of the world, I will draw all men to myself, praise God. And so we've been praying and believing God, Lord, show yourself big here in our midst. Be raised up in this place that you could draw that last day remnant to yourself. Has that been the cry of your heart? Amen. Have you been stirring yourself toward that end? That's what we're here for. That's what God has placed us here for. We are the salt of the earth, as we've been talking, and if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast down at feet and trampled upon, the scripture says. And so we've been praying, Lord, you know, just do a work in my life so that I'm not a good for nothing. That I'm producing something in the kingdom that's eternal. That surely somehow I can reach lives, that souls would be changed and men would come to that redeeming knowledge of your love and mercy. And each of us looking at our own hearts and asking ourselves, who have we reached? You know, some of us have never reached one person in our life. What a tragic story. What a life of vanity that will be when we stand before Him. Oh, God loves you, and your redemption has been paid for. But there's a day of reckoning, and there's going to be a day when His righteousness and His holiness and His justice confronts our very lives, and everything that we've done in word and in deed is going to stand and be judged by Him. And the scripture says then that's been worthwhile, that's been productive and fruitful and has brought forth a fruit that remains. The scripture refers to it as silver and gold and precious stones. We know very clearly of the treasures that are in heaven. Those things that have gone on before us, the scripture says. The enemy can't take those away, can't steal them. They've gone before us. Things that you've done, things that you've sown into the kingdom of God. But as we look at that day of justice, how much of our life is wood, hay, and stubble? The scripture, the wise man calls it vanity. Vanity just means it has no worth. It's vain. It's void of value or worth. It is something that is not eternal. You see, everything that's not eternal is vanity. It's going to cease to exist. And if we could begin to see how vital it is, I'm not talking about for the purpose of getting rewards. I'm talking about catching the revelation that it's these things that glorify God, that honor God. Amen? Not only in the heavens, not only in eternity, but even now in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, these things are seen, these good deeds, the scripture says, are seen of man and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Amen? Let men see your good works, eternal works, spiritual works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, I know we're a people that love the Lord, and we're a people that want to honor God. The Spirit is willing. But we got to do something about this flesh, amen? There needs to be a disciplining of this flesh. There needs to be a Romans 12. We need to offer ourselves up as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our spiritual service. That word reasonable, spiritual service. Oh, that He would stir us into the realm of the eternal. That He would open our eyes as Hebrews 11 speaks, and we could see into that eternal realm, and we could glimpse the Holy One, the Eternal One, the One who's making and building these things that are unperceivable to the natural mind, but very real to us. Do you see that city, that invisible, whose builder and maker is God? Is that what we're pressing toward? The apostle said, I press toward the mark, the prize, the high calling of God that's in Christ Jesus. We've spent a lot of time just doing word studies on that passage of Scripture. We know what it means to press toward something without restraint of any, without restraint of any energy or power. A full extension of all that we are. Or as the Scripture says, when you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. And so we've been asking ourselves, what are the distractions around us? What is it causing in restricting our pursuit of Him, the full offering of God? This week I've been reading through a number of missionaries' lives. And I've read the life stories this week of some great missionaries, Amy Carmichael, David Brainerd, Hudson Taylor, Jonathan Goforth. And you find a common denominator. They held nothing back. They had all kinds of different talents, came from all different backgrounds, but were arrested by the same love of Jesus. And they became obsessed with honoring God and winning souls. I love one of the proposals that went forth. I believe, and I've read so many people, if I get them mixed up, the point will get across anyway. But I believe it was Jonathan Goforth, and he was a young boy, came off of a farm in poverty and went to Bible college. And of course, in Bible college, you know, everybody there is full of love and mercy and grace. And there's no pride or competition in Bible college. I want to share a story a little bit later about Ralph Riggs, possibly, but I was just thinking about, as we were worshiping, my mind went back to Bethany Bible College, and I was trying to remember what my grade was in pastoral studies. My teacher was Ralph Riggs. Many of you remember me telling the story. Ralph Riggs himself was at Azusa Street. He saw the miracles. He participated in the miracles. As a young boy, he played hide and seek in the Shekinah glory cloud within the temple. Great man of God. What a privilege to go every day and sit at his feet and learn. Not only a great man of God, he was a great pastor, and he taught this course on pastoral studies. I was trying to remember what my grade was. I think it was a B+. I'd like to think that after 50 years close to it in ministry, that I've gone to an A-. But the thing that, as I was meditating back, Brother Riggs had a philosophy that only five people in the class would get an A. And I had guys in that class that were 4.0 students. They weren't only 4.0, they aced virtually everything. They were 100%. Well, that takes, you know, commoners like us and immediately puts you down in another class. And so my mind was going by them as I was thinking about Jonathan Goforth, and not the fact that these men were of the same spirit of the ones I was going to talk about, but just to say that in Bible college, you know, it's still competitiveness and it's still people wanting to excel and be the best and be recognized and many of the different things that take place. Well, Jonathan went to this school and they began to mock him and laugh at him because of his attire. He was poor off a farm. He just wore whatever he could get his hands on, whether they were overalls or what. So to fit in, he went out and bought a nice little bolt of cloth to have a suit made. Well, his classmates took that bolt, they got him and pinned him down, took that cloth, cut a hole in it, pulled it over his head, and just mocked him and laughed at him and went on their way. And he was just devastated and embarrassed. They teased him because of his education or lack thereof. As time went by and this man's dedication to the Lord and his true humility, as he began to intercede for these other young men, to make a long story short, he became admired by all of his fellow classmen. They saw the hand of God upon this young man. And one of them that recognized it was a young girl. Thank God the Lord said it's not good for man to be alone. Amen. Amen. And I love this part of the story. As Jonathan got up to go minister to one of his friends, this girl that sat nearby was looking at his Bible. You young ladies that are looking for a man, stop looking at their bank account. Stop looking at their physical prowess. Stop looking at their looks. Stop looking at their personality and start looking at their Bible. And she was looking at his Bible, and as he went up, she slipped out of her seat and went over and grabbed his Bible real quick and brought it back to her seat and sat down, and she began to open it. And every page was worn so thin that you could almost see through it. And marked. Everything marked and notes in the margin. Just worn this Bible out. And she saw him getting ready to come. She took his Bible back and came and sat back down. And she said, "That's the man I want to marry. The hick. The country boy. The man of God." Amen. Well, he was drawn to her, but little did she know she would be facing a proposal that went like this. As he approached her, he didn't plan an elaborate engagement with all of the candles and the beautiful park and the orchestra playing and all of the things that we have for our things today that we have to do for our proposals and the swooping down and the one knee and all of these things. He looked at her and said, "I have a question to ask you. Are you willing to dedicate your life to and be ready and willing to die for the souls in India?" He was India, wasn't he? Or China. I've been in India too on these readings. "Will you be willing," she was from a wealthy home, "to forsake all of your natural family ties, and travel with me to inland China at any cost? That's quite a proposal, isn't it? I think he forgot to ask her to marry him. He just... And she said, yes, I am. And he said, I have one more question. Will you follow me no matter where God tells me to go, no matter the circumstances or the cost? Do you trust God's voice in me? She said, yes, I do. And they married and they went to China. That last vow was put to the test later on. And God did great things in their ministry and had knit them together. And God had so blessed them that in that first period of time, they only had to bury 5 of their 7 babies in China. And the sickness that they endured and the attacks on their lives, and they came home, and as they were home on furlough, she had more children, and they went back. And God had spoke to him and told him to start different satellite outreaches and that they would spend 30 days in each one of these outposts. Inland China. First, some of the first white men that these people had seen in inland China. There's a lot involved. The one point that I want to make is we're getting to and he spoke to her and said, okay, let's get ready to go. And she said, I can't go. And he said, but this is where God is leading us. And she said, I can't go. She said, I've buried 5 of my babies and we're going into the worst area that could possibly be. And he was a loving husband and he told her, he said, if you don't have the faith, then by all means you need to stay here. Our faith is the victory. Amen. Faith operates by love, knowing and understanding how much God loves us. And if you don't have that in your heart right now, then I understand your need to stay. And he left her at the headquarters and went out into the area to preach the gospel. And as he was gone, sickness came into the headquarters. One of the 2 children that she was trying to preserve died while he was gone on this trip. And he returned home and God had reminded her of her vow. And God had shown her another thing. These children are not ours. They're lent of the Lord. Amen. And what he revealed to her was, you are safer in the will of God and the presence of God in the most adverse circumstances than you are out of the will of God, protecting in your own strength. And from that day forth, she never again hesitated to go wherever God had called them. A fearful generation that we have today. Not only individuals that are fearful, but denominations that are fearful, missions boards that are fearful. The whole outreach of Christian evangelization today, moving in humanism and secular wisdom, You can't go on out onto the mission field today without a psychological evaluation. That would leave a lot of us out. You notice I said us. And the point I'm trying to get to today is the fact that God is now speaking to us to go. And they so willingly face those environments. And what is it that we fear? A critical remark. A demerit on a report from a superior. As I was reading these men's lives and listening to the call, and we have a heart for missions. I've shared with you that in college, my minor was in missions. I've always had a heart for missions. I am so glad that I didn't get called full-time into the mission field. I, like you, prefer things a little more comfortable. A little less hectic. And as I was praying and seeking the Lord concerning the mission field, and we have an invitation back to India, and they're wanting us to come in May. And as I'm seeking Father on that particular invitation, Ron will be sharing some tonight of the trip and the things that God did. Tremendous, tremendous ministry that went forth, and so thankful for all of the intercession and prayer that went forth. But as I'm praying about those things and looking and wanting to be available to what Father has for us, I started praying in the Spirit. And the strangest thing happened as I was praying in the Spirit. I began to hear coming out of my spirit words something like this as I was praying. And then out of my spirit, I began to hear, "Oh, Jerusalem." I started praying these words. "Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. How I would have gathered you, but you would not." Now here's the words that are coming into my spirit. "But you would not. You stroll your malls. And ride around in your BMWs. You live in comfort and ease. And pride and arrogance. And lasciviousness and idolatry. But there is a remnant that will be saved. Who will go for me?" And then I stopped and I'm taken back by this, and I've been meditating on these lives and lives given wholly to China and to India. And God just quickened me again and said, "I did not put you in China. I put you here to reach these souls, praise God. There is no higher calling than where I've placed you." And there is no greater responsibility than these that you can reach. I begin to weep. And again, begin to envision this area here, this radius within just 5 miles. Do you know what's in a 5 mile radius of here? Every one of us could spend the rest of our lives giving multiple hours a day just to touch our Jerusalem. And so I just begin to pray and ask Father to continue to stir my heart for me personally to see that 71st Psalm manifest itself in the last years of my life. Greer keeps trying to promote me. I was telling her, you know, the scripture says 70 and 80 if you're strong. So I said, you know, God's made me strong. I'm believing for at least, you know, 10 more strong years. And she's always like, 10 nothing. 30. And she thinks that's encouraging. And I'm like, 30. 30 more. Lord, hallelujah. Your will be done. I'm ready, but just as that burden becomes stronger, the intensification for those that we can touch here on a daily basis. And so the Lord's been stirring my heart in this way, and I said, Lord, you know, what is it that we're going to have to do? We know what you've said. If you be lifted up, you're going to draw all men to yourself. How can we as a fellowship lift you up to a greater degree? And of course, then, you know, the scriptures, they just start flowing into your mind, you know, and as you're asking the Lord, Lord, what is it that we can do? And the Lord just spoke, as I've shared a little bit earlier, let men see your good works. Amen? Amen. Now, what are the good works that God's looking for? Not just being kind to one another and helping old ladies across the street. The good works that He's calling us to in this hour are the good works of evangelism, soul winning, a genuine love that's seen like that the Good Samaritan showed. Who is my brother? The person that God leads before you on the daily basis that's in need. Amen? That's your brother. Amen. You see, many of us think that when God starts putting burdens on our heart, we want to start a ministry. Well, you know what we need to do, bless God? Let's get together a ministry and we'll go to the youth over here, or we'll go to the gangs over here, or we'll go to whoever over here. That's not how God directs His church. God directs His church one member at a time by who He brings across your path on a daily basis. That's the ministry. Amen? It's not organized outreaches. It's every one of us being full of the Holy Ghost, full of love and compassion, willing to move aside out of our daily schedules and touch lives that are in need. Willingness to speak boldly the truth of God's Word to our Christian friends who need ministry and help. Some of our Christian friends who are in many ways, you know, sidetracked through a lot of the false Calvinistic teachings. and failing to understand the need for us to live in righteousness and true holiness, a burning zeal for evangelism in each and every one of our hearts. Their need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. As you read each and every one of these missionaries, it's amazing how so many of them encountered then the Holy Spirit while they were on the field and began to see then the increase of their ministries like they had never known. They had absolute dedication to go, and then they had an absolute infilling and an empowering after they went. Amen? Let's go into all the world. As they were moved by that, I believe it was Hudson Taylor that they said, you know, was one of the great proponents of making the phrase the Great Commission one that was preeminent in the church. Could you say this morning that your heart is a flame for the lost of our community? Those that you come in contact with on a daily basis? If for us to live is Christ, then let's remember that Jesus said what His purpose was. Amen? I have meat to eat that you know not of, to do the will of my Father and to finish this work. He told us what the will of the Father was. He showed us what the will of the Father was. He went and He drank that cup. And many of us think we would like to drink that cup. Some of us think we can. And He asked that of His disciples, and they said, yes, Lord. He said, no, you can't, but you will. Amen? Now, if they were called to drink that cup, you and I are called to drink of that cup. Because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's not calling you to inland China. He's just calling you across the street to the mall. And you can't go? We're too busy? Hudson Taylor told a story. This was an interesting story that he shared in a large meeting. And it was kind of interesting that as he shared this meeting, you could hear at the end of the story, the people in the meeting were so worked up and agitated. Like when the prophet came to David and told him the story about the little sheep. And he told him the story, a true story, that he was on one of the old junks, and they were going down, I believe, the Yangtze's, and as they were going, one of the men fell out of the boat into the water. And he heard a noise, and he looked, and he asked the men, he said, where is so-and-so? And the guy just pointed to the railing. And he looked, and he was in the water. And he said, we've got to do something. We've got to save him. And the guy spoke back in Chinese and said, it's not convenient. And so he offered him money. And the guy turned back and they went and got him. And were not able to revive him. He died there on the deck. And that congregation that was listening to him tell this story were incensed. They were outraged. And he commented on that and said, how can you be so outraged over the loss of a physical life and sit back and say it's not convenient when it comes to 200 million souls. Who will go for me? Is it inconvenient? Who will go for me? And many of us respond and go, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And then we don't get quiet enough to listen to find out where He wants us to go. Amen? You are the light of the world and you are the salt of the earth. And as we begin to pray and the scripture gives us mandate that we're to pray with great earnestness and urgency that the Lord would open doors of utterance. Isn't that what Paul said? The Greek word there is talking about the very fact that it's an urgency, it's a burning within ourselves, it's a fire in our bosom for the lost souls. Some of us have tried to excuse ourselves by saying, "Well, you know, I'm not gifted in this way and others are more capable than I am." Well, then can I ask you this? Can you pray? If you won't go, can you pray? And if we pray, then are we praying effectually? It's very interesting, you know, as we look at this passage here in James and as he's speaking of the great prophet of God and his prayer life, I think it's interesting that, you know, when we see this working that's going on in him for prayer and for intercession. He goes on in this passage and he says in verse 17 that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, but he prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly. That word earnest, of course, is a very strong word in the Greek. It talks with strong passion and crying. We can overemphasize emotionalism, but we can sure underemphasize it also. Because the fact of the matter is we are emotional beings and what is really valuable to us will move us emotionally. Well, you know, I just don't, you know, I'm just not moved that much emotionally. Let it be your child that dies. Where our treasure is, our heart is. And so as Elijah prayed here, and We know the story out of Kings 18, but as he shut the heavens up through his word, we've been talking a lot lately about understanding what that authority is that's been entrusted to us. We talked about the boldness of his disciples at the temple when they took the lame man and said, "Look on us." We understand the authority that God has entrusted to his church. "I give you all power and all authority over all the kingdom of darkness. And nothing shall by any means harm you." We have all of these promises and no signs. We have all of these mandates, and "I will go with you and I will confirm the word that you speak with signs following," and we don't go. And so we can only ask one question: "Lord, what is the problem?" And Jesus answers the question very clearly in Matthew 17. And you can turn over there if you want. It's a passage we're all very familiar with. And Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the inner circle is there with him. And Jesus then is transformed, and the glory from within him begins to just emanate out through his flesh, through his clothes. And he begins to shine with that same glory that was upon the face of Moses when he had to veil himself. And while all of this is going on, something else is happening down below the Mount of Transfiguration. And they brought to the disciples this young person in need. And we're familiar with the story. And it says then at this particular time, as he's ministering, they try to cast this devil out and couldn't. And Jesus comes down and sees the commotion. And he says, what's going on here? And the response was, "Well, you know, my son is a lunatic. He's vexed," verse 15. "Oftentimes he falls into the fire and into the water," this suicidal demon trying to kill this young man. It's tragic today. I had someone telling us again about the rate here, and even in Loudoun County. You know, the last years we've talked about the fact that we're the fastest growing county and we're the wealthiest county in America. We also at this time are a county that has one of the greatest gang problems because of the heart, the core of one of these gangs that's here in our area. And we're rapidly becoming one of the fastest growing suicidal rates of high school students. And of course, you're going to have all of the sociologists involved and all of the psychologists involved. But the reality is, with all of this stuff, abject hopelessness. Everything that's supposed to make you happy I share that with a lot of the different Latinos that I minister to while I'm out on the streets. And I'll tell them, I'll say, look, you've come here for the American dream, and I want to tell you something. America has been cursed with prosperity because it's cost them to leave their God and think that somehow by their own strength they've achieved these things. And take them back and remind them what God told Israel in Deuteronomy before they went in to possess the land. And able to share with them the great parable and teaching of the man with the bigger barns. Don't let whatever it is you're pursuing here in the natural keep you from being rich toward God. And what good is it to give your children an education and have them go to eternal damnation? And the point that I'm making here is that as they bring these needs, as they begin to be seen in our midst, society is going to have all kinds of different answers. And you and I can meet these same kids on the street and we can share Jesus with them and give them some hope, praise God. And see these hopeless hearts changed, these suicidal, damnable spirits cast out in the name of Jesus. And I don't care to what magnitude it be, if it's Legion himself, he's found sitting sane at the feet of Jesus. Jesus I know, and Paul I know, who are we? Amen?
Amen.
We're at war. And we need to start acting like it. We need to start going into the highways and byways and compelling people to come. You know, we look and we laugh at the times during John Calvin and how they took that and exaggerated it literally, but they took that word compel and literally enforced it. It means to go take somebody by the neck and drag them. These people were physically accosting people in their homes and dragging them to church. Might not be a bad idea, I don't know, but I think the spirit we need to get a hold of, amen? Whatever it takes. You know, we not only need to have importunity toward God, we need to have importunity toward men. A refusal to faint. A refusal to leave without the issue having been addressed. Ask God for that wisdom. Ask God for that boldness. Ask God for that ability to endure and to stand, praise God. Can I ask you this morning, what are you afraid of? Well, I don't know if I'll be able to have the right answers for them. Don't take thought what you're going to say. The Holy Ghost will give you what you're supposed to say while you're addressing these things. Amen? The Holy Ghost will bring to your remembrance all things that Jesus taught, the scripture says. It will come to you. It will flow out of your spirit. You'll stand there amazed. Some of us need to experience the same thing Moses did. I can't speak. And then we go and you won't shut up. Here am I, Lord. I'm not able to get over to the teaching, everything I studied. Hours and hours and hours and just great fellowship with the Lord and His Word. But this is what's coming out. I just, you know, just like you, I come believing. I just said, Lord, you know, whatever you have for us. So praise God. But the core issue that we'll end on this morning, Jesus looks and this man testifies against the disciples. He said, I brought him to your disciples and they could not cure him. Now that tells me something. It was common knowledge now that these guys, this group of people, are familiar with and have known the power of God and had victory over the kingdom of darkness. Amen? Their reputation's out there. And so is ours. And as we've declared the full gospel, and if it's not known, it needs to be known. There's a place where you can go, and God's there, and He forgives sins, and He restores people to sound minds. He heals marriages. As we heard the heart's cry this morning that came in the utterance, I want you to know something. God gives hearts of flesh for those hearts of stone. And He'll heal your bodies. And He'll provide for you in the time of famine. And they could not. They could not cure him. Jesus' response was, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. The disciples came and said, why could not we cast him out? Now you've already worked in us. We've gone out two by two. We've come back and rejoiced and said, Lord, even the devils are subject to us. And He said, don't rejoice in that, but rejoice in this rather, that your names are written in heaven. Amen? Don't rejoice in what you did for me, rejoice in that you are one with me. You know me. Amen? We fellowship and commune together. Rejoice in that. The greater thing is to keep that communion at work. They found out very clearly that the ability was not innate. Not only was it not innate, it was not perpetually available. Beloved, it's God. Amen? It comes from God. It's the results of fresh communion with God. And this is part of what the whole teaching was going to be this morning along these lines. Of praying the will of God. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Amen? What is the Word of God to us today about this circumstance? We've talked about it before. It's not concordance faith. We don't come up against circumstances and then go to the Bible and find verses and then try to use verses against the circumstances. We go to God. He gives us the Word. Amen. We declare what He said into the heavenlies. Before we speak, He hears us. Amen. And He sends His Word in power, and it does not return void. It accomplishes that whereunto He sent it. And every instance is unique and fresh like that. And that's biblical faith. But it comes from abiding in Him. If we abide in Him and His words abide in us, we can ask what we will and it'll be done. The reason our faith doesn't work, the reason that our prayers are not availing is because we don't have fresh revelation from God on a daily basis about our own hearts. Dear Lord, how many times we stand praying amiss because we desire to consume it upon our own lust. How many times we stand to pray with unforgiveness in our hearts. His ears are open to the cry of the righteous, and the wicked's cry is an abomination to Him. Lord, teach us to pray. Pray after this manner. Amen. You see, the problem is your unbelief, he goes on to say. Now, there can only be one reason that we're not seeing many of the things that we're believing God for or want to see. And we need to just deal with it, and that's the fact that it's our unbelief. So many of us have such an image of ourselves that we would have trouble. It's almost like trying to get somebody to apologize. Or to say they're wrong. I love the one, you know, when, and I can't remember if it's in Royal Insignia or what it is, but you know, it's amazing. And the quotes left me right this moment, but it's amazing how many of us are willing to say, well, you know, I'm not perfect, but we can't deal with the one specific thing that somebody's addressing us with in our imperfection. It's hard to apologize for that one. We'll say, I'm not perfect. Well, newsflash, you know. But now we're dealing with this one specific issue. And to be able to look at it and address it and go, you're right, I was wrong. You know, we're like Fonzie. All those years ago. You know, many of us, How easy it should be to just say, I was wrong. Forgive me. Forgive me. Now, those of us who have finally got to the place of being able to say that, finally, you know, it's like, forgive me, and we expect everybody to go, okay, you're forgiven. But we have trouble forgiving them. What's your problem? I asked you to forgive me. Yeah, and I asked you to forgive me. Doesn't seem to be going both ways. And when you stand praying, and when you stand praying, and when you stand praying. And it's not just about forgiveness, though Jesus addresses that there, what we're talking about here. And when you stand praying, leave your agenda behind. Stop asking amiss. Come to me and say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Come in here and begin to worship and praise me and thank me for my sovereignty and my wisdom. And you know that what I'm doing is right and you're probably whacked. Don't come in here to set me straight. Amen? Amen. Don't come in here to set course. Don't come in here and say, God, what you need to do is come and worship me and acknowledge my fatherhood and that I love you and that it's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see, unbelief manifests itself in so many different ways, both positively and negatively. We'll end with this for this morning. But unbelief is basically this, an unpersuadableness is what the Greek word means. In other words, regardless of circumstance, regardless of all that we know that God's done in the past, of all that we know that God's promised for the future, we cannot be persuaded that here at this moment He will do the best thing. Or that we would stay through abiding in Him and His Word abiding in us. In that position to where we can say like Jesus, Father, I know that when I pray, you hear me, praise God. Because I'm in right relationship with you. I hang out with you. I'm up late at night. I'm up early in the morning. I leave the crowds and get alone with you. I just want to hear what you've got to say at all times about these circumstances. What would you have me to do? We're out of time. Father, I thank you for your love and your presence this morning. Lord, you rebuked them for their unbelief. And of course, every one of us then responds within ourselves saying, okay, Lord, you've identified my problem. How can I change? How do I get rid of this habitual disobedience, doubt, trust in the flesh, bondage to traditions and habits? And you said this kind of unbelief will not come out but by prayer and fasting. If we're going to know how to pray, we need to pray. If we're going to spend long hours with you and time in your presence, then we're going to have to fast. Food, recreation, chores. I will not turn you loose until you've blessed me. Make us wrestlers with God, that we could walk away, yes, with a limp, but in more power than we've ever known in our lives. And for that, Father, we'll give you all the praise and all of the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, men ought always to pray.